Good morning again. My name's Mark. I trust to keep that passage open in front of you. We will be referring to it, but passages will flick up on the screen. Plus, I trust you have an outline as well, which will show you where we're going. I'm going to pray using a verse from an old hymn, which name escapes me. Our gracious Master and our God, assist me to proclaim and spread all the earth abroad the honours of your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by asking a question. Who are we? What is our identity? Knowing ourselves, understanding our identity, particularly who we are as the gathering of God's people, is important because appropriate conduct, right behaviour, it is tied closely to our identity. The crowd at a cricket or soccer game or whatever fancy sport you like to watch will applaud and cheer when the side that they identify with is winning or they're pleased. The audience at a theatre will applaud at the end of each act. They might give a standing ovation together at the end if they're happy with the production. Those audience know who they are, they know the context, they know the relationships around them and how they should therefore behave. There might be humorous banter amongst opposing teams at a soccer game or a football game, but it's the drunk yobbo who's throwing rubbish onto the field. He's the one who isn't behaving rightly. He's the one that gets tossed out. Who are we? What's our identity? As Christians, our identity is shaped in an extremely amazing and special way. Those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour have a completely transformed identity. Our identity, and here's a key idea for today, our identity is in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Our identity is in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're a teenager, if you're an adult, no matter what your background, age or stage in life, you need to realise your identity is in Jesus Christ. And this point is foundational for understanding the image of God's people, the gathering of God's people as a body. Now, if you consider your bodies for a moment, you might ask yourselves what such a fine specimen of physical whatever could do. How could it relate? How could it be an image of the gathering? Actually, the image of a church as a body has nothing to do with how you look, which I'm very grateful for. Rather, it's an image of relationship. It's an image of our relationship, our identity in Jesus, and it leads to that idea, that outflowing idea of how we behave as disciples of Jesus. Who are we as the body of Jesus? What is our identity? And how should we therefore behave? Well, let's dive in and consider this image of the gathering of God's people as a body. And firstly, let me ask, what is essential for having a body? What is the one part of the body you cannot live without? Well, I tried to memorize all the Trivial Pursuit questions when I was a teenager. So I know that you cannot be alive, you cannot have a functioning body if you do not have a head. Every physical body has a head. That's a pretty simple idea, isn't it? Your body has a head, and how's that a picture of God's church? Well, essentially, we have a head that controls and shapes and gives identity to our bodies. So God's church has a head, a ruler, who gives shape and gives identity to his people, who controls the church. So let's look at a few New Testament passages which emphasize this point. So when Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he is so thankful for what God has done for that church, and he bursts into rejoicing and proclaiming what God has done for us through Jesus. And he reminds them of the significance of Jesus as our Lord, as our ruler over all God's creation. And he says from verse 13, I hope you can read that. He, God, that's God, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that we might come to have first place in everything. So Paul strings together this collection of images and ideas that remind the church in Colossae of Jesus' rule and his authority, not just over the church, but of over all things, but particularly the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. So Jesus not only rules over the whole of creation, he rules over us. Likewise, in Ephesians 1, Paul says that Paul prays that God would give the church there a spirit of wisdom and understanding, so which would lead to a knowledge and a deep comprehension of what God has achieved through Jesus Christ, what God has done for them. And he prays that they might know the resurrection power, the power that God used to raise Jesus to life again. And so he explains from verse 20, Ephesians 1, we got that one. So God exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he subjected everything under Jesus' feet, his feet, and appointed him, Jesus, as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one, who fills everything in every way. So again, God has established Jesus as the head, the ruler over everything, verse 22. And there's an image here of God conquering everything, everything in opposition to him, because Jesus has been raised to life. That's how he achieves it. And he places everything under Jesus' feet. Everything is brought into submission under Jesus. And just like, we didn't look at it closely, but like in Colossians, here Paul says, Jesus is the ruler over everything for the church. It is for the church's benefit that Jesus rules. And Paul emphasizes in Colossians 2, Jesus' control over the church. Jesus is the means that God grows us as disciples. Essentially, if you are not connected to the head, if your identity is not in Jesus, then your mind and your behavior is not in touch with God. Now, this month, Rochelle and I were given these very special tickets to go see the rugby sevens that were being held down in Homebush. When we first arrived, we were given this behind-the-scenes tour by this joker called Tony. He gave us special lanyards to wear and then took us to this side gate where we actually went away from the crowds. We went out the back, and there's the Fijian team, one of the world's best sevens teams, warming up, and the Japanese team was there as well. And Tony's explaining to us where they stand on the table, how they're all going. Then we're taken into this area, you know, the pavilion where the cows normally are, but it was had physio bikes, it had physios, all exercise bikes, physios. The physios don't ride the bikes. The teams had rooms And Tony's explaining to us how the teams warm up and get ready. Then we eventually wander over underneath the stadium and go to the media room and all these other places. And Tony leads us up behind the Fijian and Japanese teams as they run onto the field. And like, I'm running onto the field with them in a way while I was walking behind them, behind the managers. But there we are. We're sitting right beside the field, and it was amazing. The teams are just there. Tony's talking to this. He's constantly on his phone. And there's team managers walking back and forth, and he's talking with them. Oh, that's the guy who's responsible for Scotland. It was amazing. Afterwards, we follow the Fijian and Japanese teams out, and the Fijian team there is in a huddle praying together. And I'm here watching them pray, thinking, I would love just to get in there and pray with them. But Tony's there explaining their rituals that they do after the game. It was brilliant. The access behind the scenes, very informative. It turns out Tony was responsible for everything that was happening on that weekend. He was the Sydney Rugby Sevens event manager. He was the head. Everyone was reporting to him. So he was responsible for organising all the volunteers, with liaising with the broadcasters and the stadium owners, the first aid guys, the drug testing guys. He had to even coordinate a team to get the scoreboard finished that morning. And yet he spent an hour showing us around everything that was happening and could give us access to those teams that no one else got that weekend. He was the head of everything that was happening that day. Yet it was a time, that time was of benefit to Rochelle and I. Our identity as God's church is defined by Jesus as our head. He is our loving Lord. He is the ruler over all this creation. He gives us access to our God. The church would not exist. There would be no point in gathering if it was not for Jesus. He defines our identity. How then ought we to behave? The church submits to Jesus. That is appropriate behaviour when Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. You'd submit to a Lord who graciously died for your sins. As our Lord, we acknowledge he is God's King, our King, and we acknowledge that in our words and our deeds. We listen to Jesus' teaching, we live in obedience to it. Our identity and behaviour is defined by our ruler, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be here today who do not know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, as the head of everything in this creation. Hear again the message of the Bible. God has appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, as ruler over everything. How do you think God will respond if you reject his ruler? Now, the punishment for rebelling against God, against his king, is death and judgment. That sounds harsh, but you cannot deny it isn't just. Furthermore, God does not desire for you to live in rebellion. In fact, he sent his Son Jesus to deal with death, to deal with God's anger at our rebellion. His Son is not merely Lord, he is also our Saviour. Jesus can cause us to turn away from our rebellion, to submit to him as your ruler, and to trust him that he can do this. And we trust that his death is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin and rebellion. So if acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Saviour is not something you've done before, now is the time to say sorry to God. Now, I'd love to speak to you after our gathering here this morning, if that is something you'd like to do. You'll find a connection card in your handout, and there's a "I want to become a Christian." That's But I want to join a Christianity Explored course. They're the boxes to tick if you would like to find out more. We will see that this week, and we'll definitely call you up to help you take those next steps. Jesus is the head, the ruler of God's body, the church, and we submit to him in obedience, knowing and trusting him as our King who died for our sins. Let's move on to consider the next way that the New Testament uses this image of a body. Again, we ask ourselves, how might our body be a picture of God's church? Jesus is our head. May I ask you, how many physical bodies do you have? We only have one body. And that's my experience. It is impossible to have more than one body. So too, the church is one. The body becomes a picture of unity, of sameness, if that's such a word. I'm not sure that's a real word, but sameness. For there is only one church because there's only one loving Lord who reconciles us to God. It is only through his death and resurrection that we are forgiven. We become part of God's people in the same way. There is only one way to be reconciled to God. So let's look at a few passages that highlight this. We're going to get stuck into Ephesians 4 now, so I trust you've got that open in front of you still. Ephesians 4 begins by emphasizing the behavior that is consistent for disciples of Jesus, those who trust that and receive God's message of grace through Jesus. So Paul urges his readers in verse 1, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So that's behavior appropriate for those whose identity is in Jesus Christ. Those who have heard that message about Jesus' death and resurrection for sin and have received it. They've heard the calling and they accept it as true. Primarily, they are to make every effort to maintain unity. Verse 3. And Paul goes on to explain the nature of our unity in verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So we are united in all sorts of ways. Our calling, we have one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way that God cleanses us of sin. We are united in so many ways. And likewise, there is only one body, one church. Now, before we continue into Ephesians 4, to look at further about this image of the body, it's worthwhile asking, is our behaviour consistent with our identity? Is our behaviour consistent with the grace that we have received? We are united to Christ and one another. There is only one church. That is our identity in Jesus. Would you characterise our conduct here as humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, putting effort into keeping the spirit of unity? That's something worthwhile considering as such a large gathering. Does your love and grace extend to everyone as Jesus' grace does? Are there divisions amongst us? We certainly want to be separated from sin and false teaching. That comes up at the end of the passage. We want to distance ourselves from sin and everything that's false. However, how do we express our unity in Jesus with one another as God's gathering? Again, that's hard because we are a very large group. But that is what Paul encourages us to do here. I'm going to skip over the ruler who gives grace because the final metaphor that The final use of this body metaphor highlights our different parts, our different members of our body. And this is where the link between our identity and our Christ, in Christ, and our behavior are really tightly linked. How might our body be used again as an image of the church? We have a head, a ruler, Jesus Christ. We have one body, but of course we have numerous different parts to our body that if we were a rabbit, we could snip them all off. Great illustration. We are many body parts. We individually are considered like the various different body parts in the way that we function, in the way that we behave. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, which I encourage you to think about and read later, Paul uses this image extensively. He says in Romans 12, verse 4, "Now we have many parts in one body, and all parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Do you get that image? We have many parts to our bodies. Now, if we consider these different parts and how they function, do the eyes have the same function as the ears? Well, no. One functions to see, the other functions to help us hear. Does your stomach function in the same way as your feet? Well, no. One processes food, one gets us places. And furthermore, you cannot function properly as a body if some of the parts aren't working properly. I'm deaf in one ear, or not fully deaf, but enough that when I'm in a crowd and people are talking, I find it very hard to hear. And so I do not function very well in large, noisy crowds. So too it is with God's church. We are individual parts of God's church. Our identity is in Jesus, yet the goal is to function together in order to build that church. What part do we play in God's church? That's the question for us. What part do I play in this body, in God's body? If we turn back to Ephesians 4, we're told about how some people function in God's church and the expected outcome of their service. So in verses 7 to 10, which we're skating over, Paul explains again how Jesus has been exalted as the victorious ruler over everything. He's like a conquering king. And then from verse 11, a conquering king can give out gifts. This is what Jesus does. He himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for serving, to build the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So the ruler over the church, Jesus, gives us various types of people who proclaim God's word. They explain the gospel to us, they teach it to us, they bring it to bear on our lives. And the expected outcome of their service is twofold. Verse 12, to equip the saints, to equip the disciples of Jesus for the work of serving. And secondly, to build the body of Christ. They're very related, very connected. As we hear God's word, we are being equipped to serve, and God is growing us. He's growing our bodies, or growing us as a body. Jesus' ultimate goal is explained there in verses 13 and 14. It's another unity idea. Jesus wants us all to be unified in our faith, in our knowledge of him. He wants us to grow to spiritual maturity, to be like Jesus. Now, I expect that my children will be the same height, the same stature as me, or as much as our family genes will allow. They will grow to match my fullness, not just in my Groombridge gut, but also in that height. Now, I know Rochelle has some very tall brothers, so one particular child is shooting up taller. That would be taller than all of us, so there's the genes at play. But you get the idea. God, we grow to be the same height and stature of the one who we're identified in or have unity with. And this is really what Paul is talking about, this body image, where we're growing to spiritual maturity. We're growing to be exactly like Jesus. And Paul talks further about what spiritual maturity looks like in verses 14 to 16. He uses this a sailing image initially, but then he returns to this body metaphor. Let's have a look at verses 14 to 16. Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around at every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body, for building itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. A little bit complex, requires a bit of unpacking. The mature Christian grows into the body of Christ as we grow into our head, Jesus. We're not deceived by false teaching, that's verse 14, being blown back and forth by the waves. The church grows when every part acts in love, as it serves one another. It's fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament. We are knitting together as we are expressing our love, as we speak the truth of the gospel to one another in love. As our identity is in Jesus, and we express our submission to him by serving him and one another. We serve each other in love. How can you function as part of the body? How can you serve Jesus and one another so that the church grows into maturity as it knits itself together and promotes growth? I want to suggest two things. Firstly, get stuck into 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Romans 12 this week. Look at those passages because they are great for thinking through what it means to serve in God's church. The Apostle Paul gives us lots of great examples of how we love, how we might act in other person-centered service. My second suggestion is to prayerfully consider serving at North Mead Form. Now, that's practical application right there. There is a list of ways that we want to suggest that you can be involved in building God's church. Our goal is to grow the church, being involved in reaching out to the lost, helping us to be unified and at peace, to be integrating, to make disciples, walking alongside those who are in need of care, walking alongside people who desire to grow in their love and trust of Jesus Christ. The teams on that form are serving suggestions in a way. However, they represent our needs and a way that we think the areas that we would love to grow together. Friends, we are the body of Christ. Jesus is our head. He's the ruler of God's gathering, to whom we gladly submit. He defines our identity. For we are called and received into the one body, the one church of God, through faith in the death and resurrection of our ruler. And we express our function as parts of God's body through serving. Our behaviour is shaped by our identity, where our identity is in Christ and our behaviour is other person-centred acts of love. Of service. We are going to sing together in one moment. I'm just going to pray for us as we finish. Our great God and Father, we thank you for calling us into your church through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We ask that you will help us to submit to him as our Lord. May you shape us and grow us so that we will be like Jesus. We ask that you will equip us so that we might serve you, your Son, and one another as we speak the truth in love, as we serve, as we look to others and their benefit. We just ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, our head. Amen.